So we are continuing on. The study is called Run Your Race. Run Your Race. And the importance of this is living for God. And remember, everything that's preached from here, at least, is spiritual because it's coming from the Word of God. And the Word is spiritual. So when it's taught to you and you hear me say be spiritual, and you want to know what does that mean, when we do fruit of the Spirit, it gives us what spirituality is as a whole, and then every sermon you're getting is how to now be spiritual. So these are instructions. So when you hear me say run your race, it's a restructure of your life, of how you're supposed to be. As of last week, we realized that we were born, okay, and we all have a given race that God gave us. And I'm not talking about our culture in a sense. I'm talking about your path of what you were made for. Think about it. I'm going to show you how distorted we are. When we're born, when, you know, children are born now, we can't wait to see what they say they're going to be. We allow them to pick everything. I mean, we're that far, we're allowing them to even pick their gender nowadays. But it was, you know, bad enough when they're picking their career path, when they're picking what they're going to do, what they're picking what they're not going to do, and so on and so forth. What God is trying to let us know is, I already knew what I made you for. Your job is to find out what I made you for and be that something in me. Does that make sense? That's why relationship is so important, to know what I am, not what I want to be. Okay? So I use the example of a track race. It's, I go there to find the coach, not to try out, but to find out. Does that make sense? Okay, so the coach saying, come here and I already know what you're going to be. Everybody I got on this team, I already know what you're going to be. Some are going to be jumping, some are going to be running, some are going to be doing distance, some are going to be, you know what I mean? And it's not whoever does the best. It's, no, I already know, but I need you to find out. And I'm going to give you how to find out. And he's going to give you a series of things to find out what you were made to be. Does that make sense? So we all have individual races, but we're all part of one body. Does that make sense? Or one team, and we have to play our part. The race is not set up the way we think it should be. You know, in Ecclesiastes, where it says the race is not to the swift, the whatever is not to the strong, so on and so forth. Where it's, what it's saying is, by sight, you'll look at things and go, this was meant to happen this way. And that is to trip us up. And that's how we live. A lot of us will look at things and, why didn't it react this way? And how come they didn't do this? And if I just do this, they'll do this for me. Don't we live our lives sometimes that way? By faith, I always go to God, okay? It's going the same way when it says, I realize it's not going to be that way. I stop walking by sight. Doesn't mean stop seeing. It means stop walking by sight. Does that make sense? The reason why sight is still important is to let me know what others are seeing, okay? But I still have to know by my faith, I'm not going to react the way they are. Amen? Because by my sight, I'm not going by that. We must know the true purpose of the race. Remember, our main purpose, and everybody should know, to serve God. That's the main thing, to serve God, okay? So, to say that coach is God, and he's going to say, Keith, I just want you to run. Now, if I get out there and I'm running, and I see everybody pass me up, and I even see somebody get ready to cross the crossing line, what do? You keep running. Why? Because he said, Keith, I want you to run. And I want you to run as if you're going to win. Do you understand that? I need you to keep running. My goal is just to serve him, not to, well, if I didn't do this, then I'm, do you get where I'm coming from? We start readjusting our lives based on how we think it should be. Well, this didn't work out this way, so I'm going to do this. Well, where did the coach tell you to do that? I never told you to do that. There was a guy who played, when we played football, and one thing we were always told, when you run for a touchdown, you're never to look back. Like when you get a breakthrough, he blew his whistle. Now, coaches were not allowed to do that, all right? And the ref stopped and said, you know, they got a penalty, and it was a 15-yard penalty. And everybody got back, and they were like, coach, he was like, what? He said, what just happened? And the team was disciplined. They knew. He turned around. He was like, so y'all can blame him if you lose this game. He said, because I am. Do you understand? Now, people are like, but it was still a score, and he was, you know, he was a showboat, but he was teaching, no, what did I tell you to do? And this is how we have to live for God, not for the touchdown, for God. Does that make sense? Okay? And that's how we have to look at things. If I run the race for any other reasons than what the race is for, then I am a worthless racer. Now understand, even if I win that worldly race over and over again, I'm losing. Does that make sense? The example I used last week is, let's say I am a pole vaulter And then I hurry up and jump in the 50-yard dash, and I run it, and I win. Not only did I win, I blew everybody out. Will I get a medal? No, I won't. It may seem, why won't I? Because I'm a pole vaulter. I didn't register to run the 50. Why the heck am I running the 50? And even though I blew everybody out, and they think I'm great, they're sitting there going, "You weren't. This isn't part of you. You're disqualified. You're not part of this race. You weren't. You need to go pole vault. Do you understand?" And that's what a lot of us are doing stuff. And by sight, man, I'm succeeding. And God's going, He's going to say, "You worthless, lazy servant." Do y'all get where I'm coming from? Remember the one who put his talent and all that? He was like, "That's not what I told you to do." He said, "What did I tell you to do? What are you supposed to do? And you knew how I am, so why did you still do that?" So this is where the reverence comes in, because we look to God to go, "Okay, what is my place and what exactly do you want me to do?" Does this make sense? Okay, this is why this is so important. So though each individual has his own race, it all comes together for one coach, which is Christ, and one goal, to serve him. What distorts that goal is human desire. And those two verses in 2 Timothy, those two selections, the one shows us how we're living for self. That distorts the race. And the other one is we don't like the message. All of you, in fact, most of us, will not like the place that God put us in. We're that person, "Wait, pole vault? But I can run the 50. That's what we're feeling. That's me. And we're so angry because he didn't put us there, instead of realizing, "Oh, you want me to pole vault?" See, that's how we're supposed to react, right? God wants me to do that? Amen. Not, "But I'm better at." Y'all see the problem here? We get puffed up in what we think we're good at, what we're comfortable, so it becomes about us. Amen. Instead of being about him. And when we aim, and I'm sorry, then we create distorted goals. Okay, we do things in the wrong way. And this is why we're at that place right now. We call ourselves Christians, but why aren't we living for God? How come we don't see the things that we're supposed to see? Because our focus is not God. We want God to make us his focus, right? We think God made us for us to be happy, for him to serve us. We really want to treat God as a genie, if you're being very honest. Think of the things we ask and things we do and how we do it. If God doesn't give us, then we quit. We wanted him to grant our wishes. Now, how do we run to win? We went over three things before we get to this next one we're on. Is like Paul, we all should live driven to serve the Lord no matter what we face now. Okay, once again, you run that race. Everybody passed you up. You're further than last place. You still keep running like crazy. You must prepare so you can run the race. That verse in 9, he says, they train. We have to train. Why do you go to church? To train. Why do you read your Bible? To train. Now remember, if you're one that's just training, you're worthless. If you're not training and just go race, you're worthless. Amen? Sister Bree, play basketball. If you didn't practice, did y'all get to play? No. You know what I'm saying? Now, you could be one of the greatest players, but you have to practice. You understand that? And you have to make sure they both go hand in hand. And if somebody just practiced and never played, what good are they on the team? Right? So there's a process. So the reason why you come to church, and this is what, like I said, there's a long time ago where I thought, I got to do something to keep them entertained, to keep their attention. Very clearly, God's like, no. That has to be their responsibility, not for you to keep them. Today, we do everything to keep people coming to church. We advertise. We make it comfortable. Why? It's like we're trying to make them give us something. And we go to church with the attitude of, "Oh, you're lucky I'm here." Being very clear, understand what the Bible says. The church is for us. The Bible's for us. It's like, I'm going to give you a test, and you got to pass it. What I'm going to do for you is give you information and give you training. If you want to take it, you're still going to get the test. Like it or not. Do y'all get this? You're still going to get life, like it or not. You choose not to, you're still going to get hit with life, and you can go, "But I didn't know." You can play the victim. God's going, "Oh, I told you. I don't remember because you weren't there, because you didn't study, because you were too busy." Do y'all see where I'm going with this? Okay? So the training is still for us. So we have to live the life to win the race. Okay? So that's where we last left off. Any questions up to this point? So now, where we have, it says to live your life to win the race. I don't know if we read that last week, so we'll read it again, just one last time. In Hebrews 12, verse 1. And it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us," and first to start off there, the reason what he's saying there is, if you see Hebrews 12, 1 is right after the whole Hebrews 11, which is the hall of faith, which showed how people lived by faith. And he's saying, so now that we have all these witnesses, these people that did this, and we have all these examples, he's telling us, now this is what you need to do. First thing, let us throw off everything. Everybody say everything. Everything that hinders. Now, see, you have to look at your life then. This is a part of I have to examine me and go, what is slowing me down from doing what God intends me to do? And I got to get rid of it. Do y'all get it? What we tend to do is, God, please stop making things happen in my life. Well, he's saying, oh, I gave you the answer to that. I answered your prayer. Now you got to do it. It may be friends. It may be activities. It may be situations. It may be a job. And I'm not saying just quit your job. I mean, you have to find another one. Do you understand? But it may be things that you may really like, but it's the thing that's slowing you down. Does that make sense? There may be something that's stopping you from being what God intended you to be. Okay? And that's what's stopping. So he said we have to throw off that thing and throw off the sin that so easily entangles. What does that mean? There are little things there that you keep getting caught up in and sinning. And in certain lives, it can be some people, it can be music, some people can be the friends they hang out with, some people can be television, something. It can be to where they're going, you know, this is bad for me. Be careful, you guys, when it's bad for you, don't throw it off on somebody else. What's bad for you may not be, you know, a good example I heard one minister say, he was talking about drinking. There are some people that biblically can drink and they never get drunk, and they're to keep them what the Bible says. But then they'll try to tell everybody, nobody drinks. Do you get where I'm coming from? Okay, and that becomes a, you know, a thing. It may be wise, and you want to use wisdom in that, but be careful not to preach something based off of you when you don't include God, because then things get biased and things get confused, if that makes sense. You know what I mean? So we got to be careful to make sure, hey, this messes me up, so I got to get rid of it. All right? You got to check yourself when you do it. So he says to the sin so easily entangles, and then he goes, and let us run, and he starts off with perseverance. I love that. Now, why do I love that? Because why would he put perseverance in there? It means keep going. But I broke my leg. Keep going. But I'm losing. Keep going. But it seems like I'm going backwards. Keep going. The other guy just tripped me. Keep going. Y'all see where I'm going with this? What we tend to do in life today is when it doesn't work out the way we want to, what do? Stop. Or go the other way. I mean, we are the most excuse-having generation. Amen? In which God's going to ask the same question, why did you do that? And we're going to go, well, see, this and then she said, and then he and he did. And the only answer that is right is because you said so. And if I can't use that as my answer, I'm in trouble. Y'all get this? Because it's going to be, but did I tell you? I told my grandma, that was her main thing. She listened to us and we gave all the excuses. And she, I don't remember in there hearing you, me telling you to do it. Then why'd you do it? We were wrong. Punishment. Do y'all get this? And it was good because it was a teachable moment of that is the only answer. At that time when she, as the authority, she's the one that mattered. I had to listen to her. So the same thing, God wants to teach us that same thing. We go through life as if we're, once again, doing God a favor. God, the minute if you don't do this, then I'm not going to. Have you ever heard people, you know what? I'm done. And this thing, God, no, no, wait, wait. Now he is doing wait because he loves us. But he's not going to force you back. You know what I mean? He does everything, like he says, goes after the one out of the nine, leave the 99, go after one. He does. In other words, he always pursues, but he never forces. Prodigal son had to come back. Do you understand? Okay? But it was God's, you know, allowing in his situation to make him go, I got to go back to my father. But some of us are so stubborn, we stay away. But that's only hurting us. Amen? So we have to run with perseverance. Watch this. With perseverance. The race marked out for us. Did y'all catch that? So what that means is I can't go, so why do I only got $10 and she got $10 million? Because it's not my race. You get where I'm coming from? Understand what the person has the $10 million, there's something God's expecting. For my $10, there's something God expects. This is what when in old days was called tithing. Now it's called grace giving. It always with, I'm only going to judge you on what I gave you to have. That's why when he gave the parable of the talents, one had five, one had two, one had ten. He was showing, okay, these are the different things. That's your life. The talents represented your life. Okay? This is the race marked out for me. So I'm going to have some ailments in my life. I'm going to have some things I enjoy in my life. I'm going to have some people in my life. Some things I'm going to like. Some things I'm not. Do you understand that? All right. And I know we don't like using it. You know, when we play board games or cards or things like that, it seems like it's going to be like that. You deal the hand, you work with the hand you're dealt. And sometimes we become so holy, we're like, oh, pastor, don't talk about cards and all. No, it's a good example in that to show you, no, God gave me it. And mine is, this is what I have to use, not go fish, give me a, you have an ace. You know what I mean? We don't try to get what you have. You know what I mean? I don't look at yours. Mine is, this is what he gave me. Does that make sense? I have to work with it. All right? Difference in this one, God knows exactly what he gave us. He said, okay, now go ahead, Keith. I need you to play. But they got a fool. I didn't ask you for that. You play. Do y'all get this? Okay? And this is where we have to have that mentality of, I'm living for him. Now, like Jesus, we must have our focus on the right goal and endure. What does that mean? Look at Hebrews 12, 2 through 3. So he starts off with, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So now he's giving us the goal we're supposed to look at. Remember, the goal is not just winning. The goal is Jesus. So when that coach told us, this is how you play the game, and this is how you're going to get a touchdown, and he gave us rules in there. Whatever you do, don't do this. I don't want to see y'all doing this. I don't see y'all doing this. Even if we would have, if it turns out good, and that's why I struggle sometimes. I hear parents do that. They'll, I know the Bible says this, but I did this, and it worked. And you want to tell them, no, it didn't. There was an outcome that by sight you liked, but it did not work. And you, I hear people say this so many times. That I know I'm not supposed to do this, but it worked. No, it didn't. Please understand that. It did not. Because the goal was serving God. Did you do what God said based on God? Well, no. Then it didn't work. You know, you might have had a decent outcome. So Jesus, he's the author and perfecter of our faith. So he wrote the book on faith. That's what we're supposed to walk by. And he did it perfectly. That's what it means. He wrote the book on faith, and he did it perfectly. So focus on him. Keep your eye on him. When he tells us to do something, just do it. Does that make sense? That's faith. Remember, he says, I do exactly what my Father tells me. And it shows an example here. It says, and this is talking about Jesus, it says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Did y'all catch that? Okay. He locked in on God, the Father, and went through the worst thing you could think of. Y'all get that? That's why it says endured the cross, because he was focused on God. Y'all catch me? See, if he would have focused on the cross, he would have been over with. Even when he struggled, do you see? And that's why it was so important for him to say, I'm sorrowful even to the point of death. And when he was said, Father, if you could pass this cup from me, nothing wrong with asking, but he still kept it on his focus. There's nothing wrong with me going to the coach, hey, coach, can I run the 50? And the coach going, no, you're going to pole vault. Amen. Because you say, coach, not my will, but your will be done. You get where I'm coming from. It's all about what God wants. So there's nothing wrong with the feeling, nothing wrong with presenting it to God, everything wrong with me going, I'm just doing what I want. I think it's better if I just don't do the cross and I'll go talk to the people and I'll do it this way. And we tend to have our intellectual answers against what God says. And that's what destroys us, if that makes sense. Amen? Abraham? Yes.
So who for the joy set before him?
Yep. God. Oh. He's going to be with God. So in other words, the joy of being with God. So for the joy of being with God, he endured the cross. Okay. So in other words, it's saying, how did he deal with life? He kept focusing on God. How do I deal with life? I keep focusing on Christ. How do you deal with life? You keep focusing. You got where I'm coming from. You take your eye off the prize, which is Christ. You are going to struggle. Do you understand? You know, there's certain situations in my life, I remember with a job or with a person or with an ailment or whatever, and I knew I was going to have to go over something again. And the feeling was still the same. I didn't feel up going, I don't mind. It doesn't bother me. No, I was honest. I was like, man, I can't stand this. So I would go in prayer, and I need your strength in this because I don't like this, and I'm struggling with this. And this is me talking to the Father. Do you understand that? Focusing on Christ of, if you could change this, or if you would change this, and please, you know, adjust this, but not my will, your will. I want to make sure I'm fulfilling and doing what he wants me to do. Does that make sense? And so do you. But you take your eye off of it, you'll look at that day, or you'll look at that person, you'll look at that situation, and it'll destroy you. I'm not going to let anybody talk to me that way. Yeah, I quit the job. I don't know where else to go, but you understand? We'll make up all of these things based off of the situation of what we're going through and not off of, so what will God want me to do? How does God want me to handle this? Amen? There was a girl I remember, and she was getting screamed out by this other girl. And they're both supposed to be Christians. But the one who sat there, that she was screaming at her, I remember as a group of us walked away, and her mindset was, I wanted to kill that girl so bad. I remember she just kept her cool the whole other time. And when she was done, she didn't even show an anger. And she just said, at the end of it, she said, I am so sorry I got you so angry. And it wasn't her fault. If you saw the whole entire thing and how I put, she said, "I'm so sorry, I got you so angry." And it kind of toned things down where the girl was like waiting for a fight or whatever. And she said, "I apologize, really." And that wasn't one of those, "You know what? I'm sorry that I," you know, not one of those aggressive sorries. No, it was a truly, I didn't realize this. I am so sorry. And but then she was able to say, "I struggled with that." She was like, "But I kept looking and saying, nothing I can do that I wanted to do was right." She was like, "I kept thinking, turn the other cheek." I kept thinking, you understand? And it was a ministry to the other people that were around. Because everybody else said, "I would have." You know, you heard all the "I would have's." And they're all supposed to be Christians. And then it all readjusted to, well, amen. It was a ministry that happened in that weird moment because her focus was on Christ. Powerful, isn't it? Right? But that's how we're supposed to be all the time. Amen. All the time. That's, you know. So his joy was set before him. That's how he endured the cross. He gave you the answer. How do you deal with these things? Keep focusing on him. Keep focusing on him. He said, scorning its shame, and sat down. Here's the joy. Sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's what it's saying. He kept focusing on, man, one day I'm going to be my father. And he had to go through one of those horrible things. But one day I'm going to be. So all of us will go through. I don't know what God's going to have for my life, but one day he's going to return. And that's why we have to. Do you understand that? And that's why I also be careful, because those who didn't, whose trouble down here is joy or comfort, they actually have the hardest way to go. What do I mean by that? If you're really enjoying yourself, that's why it says it's easier for a camel to make it through eye of a needle than a rich man to make it through a kingdom of heaven. Because human comfort, I'm good. So I'm not focusing on Jesus. Why? Because I'm good. Y'all see the danger in that? Okay, not realizing I may be going the wrong way now. Why? Because I'm good. So I know some of us, when we have the troubles in our life and we wish they would go away, don't always. That's why he said count it pure joy. Amen. You know what I mean? That's a good thing when you go through it. Endure hardship as discipline. Why is that so good? Because it keeps you focused. But what if I'm comfortable? Think about it. Right? When things are really good, let's say life's going really good, and we have a beautiful day like we did outside, and I have Bible study in the middle of the day, how many people will be here? And you see, like I said, in churches, and not just in FSG, and bigger, people won't go, and not for any other reason, but I'm just enjoying myself. I'm just relaxing. Do you get where I'm coming from? We make every excuse because we're good. All right? It's not until something happens, oh, I got to go to church. Can you please pay for me? Because I'm really having to. You understand that? Okay, and this is the things we have to. And that's why it says to us in verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So think about what he went through. It says, when I'm going through a stop and go, you know what I mean? That's where they're not just saying, what would Jesus do? I literally do what Jesus would do. Does that make sense? You know, it's good to have bumper sticker and all that, but it's meaningless if you're really not going, see, you know what? Jesus went through worse than I did. I'm complaining because they got my meal wrong. Right? I'm complaining because my TV show's off, cable went off. I'm complaining because I didn't get the promotion I thought I should get. I'm complaining. You see where I'm going with? Some of the things we complain about, we're like, Jesus went through all of that for us, took on the blame for all of us, and he still stay focused on God. Amen? Okay. And then you have to accept the condition of your race unless God opens the door to change. 1 Corinthians 7 is such a ministry, and be honest with you, a lot of ministers stay away from it because it brings stuff together, but if I have another doctrine, it tears things apart. Okay, that's why a lot will skip this, because it says things that goes against some of the doctrine you hear out here. But this is a very bringing things together chapter. 1 Corinthians 7 is powerful. Look what it says in this one part. He says in verse 17, 1 Corinthians 7 verse 17, nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him. Did y'all catch that? And we'll explain that. Now, there's two parts to this. Okay? So the first one is retain the place in life. Okay? So in other words, I don't try to change who he made me to be. Okay? I may not be able to play like this person. I may not be as smart as this person. I may not be as handsome as this person. I may not have as much money. Do y'all get where I'm coming from? So I'm not going to try to be this person. All right, that's not my goal. My goal is to be what God made me to be. Do y'all get this? Okay, so it says each one should retain. So mine isn't to live to be something. That's why he uses this example, into which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he called? He should not be circumcised. Now, why did he use that? Because when the blending of the Gentiles and the Jews came in, okay, the Jews were almost, okay, now you accept Christ, you're holy, but we're really holy. Because we're circumcised. We're the circumcised group. And back then, circumcised was, it was well known. You know, if you get circumcised, then you'll be okay. And then the circumcised group, we're sitting there going, but the ones that were not, we're like, well, are we supposed to do this? But I think we're better. You know, I don't understand. And there was confusion. And he's like, no, no, no. I chose you now, Gentiles. I didn't tell you to get circumcised. And yet Jews, when I chose you, yeah, you were getting circumcised. There was a reason. Be there. So that's why some were born in this area. Some were born in that. Why was some born rich and some were not? Right? It's not fair, but and the world is unfair in certain cases, absolutely. But I go, okay, this is what God put me. So my life isn't to get to where you're at. My life is, okay, now with what God gave me, live for God. Does that make sense? Okay? What God gave me, live for God. And that's my whole goal. Not God, as soon as I get there, then I'll live for you. There are some people that are like, until I make this adjustment or that adjustment in my life, then I'll live for you. Until I make this much money, then I'll live for you. Until I get that person in my life, then I'll live for you, right? That's where we blow it. He was like, no, no, this is the place I put you in. I need you to live for me. So that's the place, the status you're in, what he made you. That goes into race, gender, that goes into your situation, that goes into your financial status, it goes into everything. And that, now, I don't want to go ahead of myself, so continue going on. He says he should not become uncircumcised. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's command is what counts. Now, what does that mean? So that means if I'm poor, born poor, I got to keep God's command. Guess what happens if I'm rich? I got to keep God's commands. Do you understand? You know, in the world today, if you go to court, two people can go for the same thing and get different penalties, right? God's watching that. I know we go, that's unfair. And like God's saying, I got that. Don't worry. I know it's unfair down here. Still keep following me. Y'all get that? He said, I see different things. Still keep following me. All right, and that's our intent, to still keep following him. We are, our intent, our goal is to still keep following. That's why it's keeping God's commands will count. God's going to say, so did you do what I told you? Yeah, but the people I was around, they had so much other stuff, and I couldn't. Once again, did you do what I told you to do? Did y'all catch that? Did you do what I told you to do? And that's the main thing. He goes into another one. He says, each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Now, the place in life is who you are. Okay? Situation, what you're going through. Did y'all catch that? Okay? So in other words, when I say the place in life, that could be my financial status, could be my gender, could be my race, all that other stuff. How, you know, where my culture, how much background I have compared to what you have. That's the first part. Second part is your situation. Once again, a lot of us are going to come in a very comfortable situation when we were called. Some of us in a very torment or whatever crazy situation when we were called. And that's why he says each one should remain in the situation which he was when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Now, why does he throw the don't let it trouble you? Because he knows it's a troubling situation. But he's saying, don't be troubled. All right. As Sister Bree was saying earlier, when she said, when a person is depressed, and I always struggle with that, because in John 14, where it says, let not your heart be troubled. And his answer is, trust in God, trust also in me. And at times I used to go, that really didn't help. Do you understand that? Well, if you're being honest, I'll be honest for y'all. You were going, all right, I'm still troubled. Until I realized, no, it's not the way I feel. It's a, okay, he's doing something. I may still feel trouble. I'm not going to be trouble. Your heart is going to be what you be. That's going to be your purpose. I'm not going to be trouble. I feel it, don't like it, but I'm not going to be it. Do y'all see the difference here? Okay, so you see it in my reactions, how I treat people, how I am. I'm always thinking, all things work for the good for those who love him. In all things, God works for the good. You know what I mean? So he's, whatever I'm going through. So he's saying, even as a slave, and he even shows it in this. But he's saying, one should remain in a situation he was called. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although, if you can gain your freedom, do so. Why did he throw that in here? Because he's saying, in certain situations, sometimes I'm going to provide a door out. Certain times, you're going to be at a job you can't stand, and you got to follow God. Sometimes you may go, here's another job. Now, I'm telling this to Christians out there. You don't go, oh, I'm getting out because I'm supposed to get out. He's saying, if you can get out, go ahead and get out. But you still got to follow God. So if I go and get another job, I still got to follow God. It doesn't mean, thank God I got away from that job. I'm still responsible to God. In some cases, the door is not. That's why he says, if you can gain your freedom. He's saying, some of you, I'm not going to open that door. Not him being unfair. He's saying, this is the situation I picked for you. Do y'all get this? All right, and this is hard to swallow because we always think I want the most ideal situation. Okay, we did the sermon, situation not always ideal, and this was in there. And what you have to understand, when I'm living by faith, God put me where you have me, where you had me to be. When I'm living by sight, well, this is where I would like to be. Y'all see the difference? Okay, and he shows it. He said, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. He was like, when I called you and I kept you in that situation, there's a reason. Follow me. I put you there for a reason. But if I'm all wasting my time just trying to get out of it, y'all see what the problem is? I'm so busy trying to get out of it. I have this job over here I'm supposed to do, but I'm so busy trying to get out of it. Amen? Joseph, we don't know exactly what he did, but you know he said he was favored by God in jail. What you didn't hear is he got his lawyer and they got appeals and they did all this and he was studying this and he became a lawyer and he got himself out of jail and he got Pharaoh's wife thrown in jail. No, you didn't hear any of that. He was just in jail and his whole thing was when God opens the door. He even told the guy, hey, if you remember when you get out, yeah, whatever. And he got out 2 years later. Oh, there's this man, right? 2 years later. Now, once again, by sight, you're like, why would God do this to me? Because God's like, Joseph, where I wanted you at that time was in jail. Do y'all get this? Okay, same thing in life. That's why your heart won't be troubled. You'll go, I don't care for what I'm going through, but he's allowing me to go through this for a reason. So I'm going to now live for God in this situation. And then he says it here, you were bought at a price. So he's talking to Christians. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men, including yourselves. Okay, you were bought at a price. Okay, so what that means is I'm not my own anymore. Okay, and when he says, do not become slaves of men, don't start doing what I want or what others say I should do. Do what God says. That's why he says, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man, watch this, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him. That's powerful. When it says as responsible to God, I always think about my life in this situation. One day God's going to go, so explain. Now, what are you going to say? Like I said, as a pastor, when somebody will go through something, I said, so what made you do it? And I'll hear a nice story and all this other stuff. And I'll go, so was that the right excuse? No, I know I shouldn't have. And why? And you understand this. God wants to hear what we're supposed to say. Because you said. Amen? Because you said. And if you didn't say it, I had no business doing it. Not well, the other person wasn't a slave and he got to get free. And I don't understand why I'm still stuck in here and I didn't do this. And I just cried the whole time. No, what did I tell you to do? Amen? Powerful. But it's hard because it doesn't fit our desired life. I don't know what's going on. I hope I'm not the slave one. I hope I'm the one that gets the door to get out. Our focus should be, God, make me strong to follow you. I'm going to go through situations, and I want to be godly in any and every situation. And this is why we need each other. That's true encouragement. Not, don't worry, God has a breakthrough and you'll get out of this and you're going to be great. And almost every story I hear of breakthrough, we're all supposed to be rich and happy and comfortable. That's when Jesus comes, okay? But in this world, sometimes we give that to everybody. And 90% of the time, it does not happen because it wasn't meant to. Not because God didn't let us down, because we're speaking stuff on what we want God to be, not what God said. Does that make sense? Amen? Okay, go on. The elements needed to run your race to win. So what is the thing that I need now to be the athlete or the spiritual walker or the spiritual liver that God intended me to be? So there's elements, there's things I need. First of all, the main path to everyone's race is truth. Be careful that you are not led off course. Okay? When I say be careful, if you're led off, it's your fault. Everybody get this? You hear me say this over and over again. Please don't play the victim. Now, I'll show you what that means. Look at Galatians 5, 7 through 10. He starts off to the groups in Galatians. He said, you were running a good race. Okay, this is Paul saying, I'm watching you. And as Christians, you watch somebody as their life is going well, and all of a sudden you see them make a turn. And that's why he says, who cut in and kept you from obeying the truth? Who did you allow to stop you from doing this race you were supposed to be doing. You see people living as Christians, and all of a sudden they start doing this other stuff. Like, wait, what just happened? Wait, where'd you get this from? How did that happen? And he says, who cut in and stopped you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. He's basically saying, if the path is not in the word, it's not from God. Does that make sense? Okay. You get some people that'll say, no, the Spirit's leading me too. And the minute it goes against the word, test the spirits. Isn't that what the Bible says? You'll say, well, that wasn't the Holy Spirit. If it doesn't keep in the word, you say, oh, I can't go that way. I won't be doing that. Do you understand? It's going to come up in relationships. It's going to come in opportunities. It's going to come in certain things you're going to see come up. And if you're not careful. And that's why he uses in verse 9, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. Now, why is he saying that? Because sometimes it just takes suggestion. I'll give you a good example. Once again, two ladies in the church, and they're doing everything the word says, and they're following it. Loneliness kicks in, but they're still doing whatever. So the one starts, you know, looking at the websites and saying, I just don't want to be lonely, you know, whatever. Nothing wrong with looking at the websites, whatever, you know, if you want to find a date, if they want to do that. However, that became a goal. You understand that? And that became a happiness. That became something that they were going to do. And so because a little bit of that, and they start pursuing that, they got away from God, got into a relationship outside of the faith and start making excuses. Well, God brought this person to my life. We have so much in common, but they're not a Christian. I know, but you know, see where I'm going with this? Okay. And it just takes a little bit because of a little bit of something in me. You know what I mean? Or somebody saying the wrong thing. Oh, don't worry. God doesn't mind about that. If you love him, don't worry. God will bring him around. If you heard somebody say, you hear some of the excuses people use against God's word, that's why the reverence is gone. I've heard people explain away God many times. He doesn't care about, right? And we go, oh, okay. Instead of going, you sure? Right? Are you sure? Because I got to go back to him. And when he's going to go, did I say that? Right? Okay? And this is the key that we have to make sure that we're not allowing them to display us. He says, I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. He's saying, I'm confident in God that you recognize you're not supposed to be following this other stuff. He says, the one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Why did I put that? So if I am if I call myself comforting you, encouraging you, give you wrong stuff, I'm in trouble. I can't stress this enough to you Christian friends who give fleshly comfort. Do y'all hear me? Okay? When you're one of those that they like what you hear because they like what you hear, but it's not what God said, oh, you got to answer to God for that. God's going to go, oh, I understand. Yeah, I know that was your friend. How many of us are going, I know what I'm supposed to tell them, but I don't want them to be mad at me. Right? Okay? Sometimes it's better to be quiet, but I'm saying be very careful if you're giving them stuff to make them feel better instead of going, I really need to talk to you. And this is Christian to Christian. Y'all get this? Okay, we're ministering to those who are not Christians. So they're going to be doing stuff and they're not going to understand. That's pearl to swine. So be very careful, okay? But as Christian to Christian, you are my responsibility. And there's going to be some times I'm going to have to tell you something based on God's word, not based on me, that you're not going to like. And actually, you might not like me, right? But if I give anything else, God's saying, oh, I'm going to take care of them. That's why he's giving this warning. Oh, they will pay the penalty. All right? Keep that in mind. Very important. This race is sacred. So don't mess with somebody's race. Okay? And don't mess with that lady's discount on TV. But anyway, there are only two paths and only two outcomes. You're like, Pastor, you watch too much television. Yes, I do. All right, so Matthew 7, two paths and only two outcomes. In life, we like to look like there's a variety, but there's not. There's only two choices. Okay, Matthew 7, 13 through 14 says, enter through the narrow gate. Now, do you notice he starts this with the answer? He starts with the answer. And the key word is narrow. And then he starts explaining what he's saying. He starts saying, here's your answer. There's going to be two gates. Enter through the narrow gate. Then he explains, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Now, why does he use those two words? When you have more, you have variety. And that's what we've done with Christianity. We made it into variety. Now, you have this church over here, and we do this and this, and they're allowed to do this. But this church is not allowed to do this, but they can do this. And this church, but they're all Christians. Somebody just brought back to my attention. I know the Promise Keepers, one of the things that was tough with them was that. If you said Jesus, come on. And they would say, what is one thing we all have in common? Jesus. The hard part about that is like, we just accept you because you accept Jesus. if you're not in Jesus, you haven't accepted Jesus. That was the problem with them in the first place. And if you do it again just because somebody says the name of Jesus, and he's going to say, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. He'll say, I never knew you. That's the key. We want all of us to be in the same when it comes with Jesus. Okay? But we all love variety. Does that make sense? We love variety. And the problem with variety puts us in trouble. That's why he says, enter through narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. So when, as a Christian, if I'm this Christian and all of a sudden I got tons of variety, in other words, I know the Bible says this, but you can do this, this, and this, beware. Y'all catch that? Beware. The Bible says, this is how it's supposed to be. Marriage, this is how it's supposed to be. Raise my kids, this is how it's supposed to be, right? It's narrow. That is it. And you'll get some people go, but there's not this in the church, and you can't find this here, and okay, then you can't do it. It sounds harsh, doesn't it? It sounds like, oh. But the ones who said, I'm going to go outside, basically, in the broad road, and they think, well, I took this way, and it works out for me, they're headed to destruction. That's what he's letting you know. He's saying it leads to destruction. He says, and many enter through it. And you know something he said there? They weren't forced in it. It was a choice. Many enter through it. They made the choice to go through it. He says, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. He already told you it's going to be almost no variety. It's going to be answers. Here's your answer. Here's, in many cases as a Christian, here's your answer. Right? Then we get these ministers. Christians, you can also. Now, don't be the other ones that take away the answers that he already gave us. You know what I mean? You get some that add this other stuff, and they put more weights on us. They'll do stuff that God said. I never said not to do that. You know what I mean? Like the ones, like you said in Romans 14, we only are supposed to eat vegetables, and you can only eat it on Tuesdays. And you go, you know what I mean? They make up other stuff to really overdo it. That's the self-righteousness that kills people. But then you have the ones that are overly free. Just love. And you have no idea what that means. You understand what I mean? Just love. And you're heading, leading a ton of people to destruction. Instead of us going, what does the Bible say? Then that's what you can do. That's your answer. That's it. You understand? I always tell to women, if you know, in 1 Peter 3, one of the biggest, most important counseling thing for women in marriage is 1 Peter 3. Right? And the thing you hate about it is when you hear it, it's very narrow. It gives one. In fact, we'll go there real quick and we'll close. But in 1 Peter 3, just to show you, and this is just an example of how he gives a narrow answer, but it's a powerful, and it is the answer because it comes in the Word. Okay? So 1 Peter 3, verse 1, when it says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Okay? And just using that, and we can go on with that, but they say that's an answer. Okay? And in counseling, I'll use it a lot. I'm saying this is the answer. And you'll get a lot going, no, I got to say something. He says won over without words. He gave in. And I agree. By sight, sometimes they're looking, they ain't listening. They don't see. That's me not showing trust in God. When I go outside of what God said, I'm basically saying, God, I don't trust you. God does not care what I say. It's going to be what I display. You understand that? If I prove it. Remember, that's why faith is dead without deeds. Because if I truly say, God, I believe in you, and I still do it my own way, I don't believe in him. He said, they'll be won over without words when they see what? Purity and reverence. So then you'll go, as a woman, I'm going to do everything I can to get my purity and reverence on. So I'm going to study and understand that. Not, I really need to talk to him. I really need to say something. I really need to. Do y'all see the danger? Then if you go down to verse 7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. But you still get the men that do not take their wives into consideration. That's what it means. Take them into consideration. I am never supposed to make a decision without my wife. Head doesn't mean main decision maker. You know, some people are just proud. He made a decision. I'm happy. It's one of the dumbest things I ever heard. Only reason why it's dumb to me is because I know what the Bible says. I probably would go, yeah, that's good. He made a decision. No, no, no. I'm blessed, so I got to consider my wife. I'm responsible for the answer. Do you understand what I mean? But I have to now consider my wife. There's going to be something she knows I don't know. There's going to be things I know that she doesn't know. All right? And my prayers will be adjusted and fixed when I consider her. Does that make sense? You know what I mean? I'm not going to lie. Before we came here, they said my glasses were here, and we had a quick way to get it, and I did ask her, and she did give me an answer, but I did my answer instead, but that's a whole other thing. But do you understand? But I did consider her. We ran and got my glasses and came back, but that's, you know, how it works. But I still considered her in that. I made a decision. And God loves me for it. So, but do you understand what that means? And it means I have to. I can't go, I'm the man, here's my decision, and you better do it. Okay? But that's narrow. It's what I just read you there. You're going to find that even in Ephesians 5. You're going to find that throughout the Bible. That's the relationship, how it's supposed to be. We want a whole, and then also do this. And that's why you go to worldly counseling. They'll give you like 8 million things to do. You go to Christian counseling, they'll give you this. You'll come back next week. Okay, guess where we're going? Amen. We're gonna stay. I'll say it again and give it to you in different forms. But this, you're gonna stay in this. Do y'all get this? Narrow, small. Amen. Any questions? All right. Let's pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, once again, thank you so much, dear.